You know, pretty much all home folk here tonight. We have our Thursday night Bible study where we have a time where you can ask whatever you want to ask about the Bible. Cindy, how are you, honey? Good to see you. Oh, you got a deal. Good to see you.
Mm-hmm. How are you doing?
Good to see you. Remember Cindy? Remember Nancy? Remember Nancy?
Yes.
Remember Nancy? Here's my wife. Remember Barb? We just, any question you want to ask about the Bible, no question is dumb and no question is stupid, that's obvious, and we're just glad you're here tonight, and like we said, we pray for our families that are out tonight with the death and their families, and just ask the Lord to bless them and take care of them, and we give you all week long to study the Bible, to read the Bible, and we get together on Thursday night for any question you want to ask about the Bible, so who wants to get us kicked off tonight? Yes, ma'am. It's always his question. This boy, I call him a boy because he's younger than I am. He can bench press 675 pounds and he won't ask a question on Thursday night Bible study. What are you afraid of? You break me in half like a pretzel.
No, he loves to listen to me read the Bible to him. So I'm going to read the Bible first and he's going to ask the question.
Oh, that's better yet.
Yeah.
Right.
22:2. All right, girl. Buddy. Me and Adrian go back a ways. He's my friend. Going to have lasagna, aren't we? Huh? Going to have lasagna, aren't we? Yes, we are, aren't we? All right, 22:2. I'm sorry. Pardon me? Do we eat it?
Yeah.
No.
Who does?
That's a good question.
And if they do, why they eat the fruit? And does God also eat the fruit too?
Good question.
If he doesn't eat the fruit.
If he doesn't or if he does?
Yeah, right. If he does.
If he does eat the fruit.
Right. Why eat the fruit?
Why eat the fruit?
Can he just say, I'm God, just everything's done, it's over, and no eating the fruit. Might be 12 leaves, which I guess that was the curse of Israel, number of curses. But I don't understand why the tree of life is in heaven. It should be done with.
I tell you what, that's one of the best questions anybody ever asked me.
Okay.
What time you got to be home tonight?
Exactly. I told him if you could have done it two parts, it'd be, each party could half an hour.
All right, now here's this question. Revelation chapter 22, Adrian's been reading through here and he finds a tree of life. And his obvious question would lead to, and I absolutely would agree with anybody who would, when they first would read this, what do we got a tree of life for here? What's going on? I mean, Jesus came and died, and, you know, we have salvation. And here we've got the end of the Bible. The Bible not only says there is a tree of life, but if you read the passage, it says somebody's eating of the tree of life. So that would bring up a lot of questions of exactly what exactly is going on here and how this all relates to us. And Adrian just asked probably the central question of which the whole Bible is built around. So let me start, and I'm going to answer the question. I'm going to answer all your questions. I'm just not sure what order I'm going to answer them in. But when I'm done with this little tirade I'm about to get into here, if I don't answer them all, then you can detail them back out for me. But it's an excellent question. Excellent question. Now, you could say, basically, that your whole Bible is built around two trees of life. Because we go back to Genesis, and we find when God put Adam and Eve down there, they had a tree of life. Okay? Then we come over to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, we find the same tree of life. And it is the same tree of life. Same tree of life. And in a lot of ways, when you start to lay out your Bible, you can really lay out your Bible around these two places where you find the tree of life in the Bible. Now, let's talk about Adam and Eve for a moment. And we know that that's found back in the early part of the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God put Adam and Eve down in the garden. It was a real garden. And in that real garden, God put a tree. But he put two trees in particular. I mean, there are lots of trees, but there was two trees in particular that the Bible mentions. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other was the tree of life. Now, that tree of life for Adam and Eve, here's how it would have worked, Adrian. Here's how it worked. God put Adam and Eve down in the garden. And if Adam and Eve would have done what God told them to do and not have failed and not have sinned, at some point, God would have allowed them to have the tree of life. And at that point, they would have gotten eternal life just like you and I have it by not trusting Christ as their own personal Savior, but partaking of a tree that God put down in that garden that would give them eternal life. Okay? Now that's an absolute fact. God's tree of life originally was put down in the garden so that if man followed the obedience that God told him to do, that at some point he would partake of that tree and he would live forever. That was God's original plan, see? God's original plan in the Bible is to have a not just an earth full of people, a universe full of people that are sinless people, that live forever, that have fellowship with God every day. Now, if that would have happened, theoretically, if that would have happened, Adam and Eve would have gotten that tree of life, Bible would have stopped right there for all practical purposes. There never would have been a Jesus. There never would have been a church. You and I, along with everybody else here, would have been born almost 6,000 years from that point. We would have grown up, we would have come up, we would have come up just like Adam and Eve, and we would have had to make that choice to take that tree also. See? That was God's original plan. Now, when you start to think about the Bible, that's how you want to approach it. You want to approach it from God's original plan. Forget about everything else in the Bible for right now. Focus on God's original plan. God's original plan was to have a universe of sinless beings that he put down in a garden. I mean, let me ask you this, Adrian. I'm not asking you to answer it. I'm just asking it in the sense of things. What would have happened to this? God put Adam and Eve down in that garden, man and woman. See? He told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Right? That's what he told them. All right? What would have happened? What would have happened in a period of time? Is God so lax in his planning that he didn't think that if they would have had kids and had kids and had kids that someday the earth would have gotten full? Did God not think that through? No, no. God intended when they got earth full to move out into the universe, into other galaxies, into other planets. And that sounds far-fetched. But that only sounds far-fetched because people today don't believe what they read in the Bible. When I come over to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and I began to read down there about God establishing his government, that Bible says of the increase, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, that government, there's not going to be any end. It's going to go on and on and on forever. So we in our little peanut brains, we look at that thing back there and we see it from the aspect, from a human standpoint, and then therefore we miss what God is doing. Adam and Eve with a test case. Now here's all it is. It's so simple, it's unbelievable, Adrian. It is so simple, it's unbelievable. Of course, you've got to be the smartest man in the world to explain it, but... I can handle it, right? Okay, here we go. God had a plan. That plan was, I'm going to populate outer space, and I'm going to have eternity filled with men and women who want to love me and will fellowship with me, that all day long they'll be in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve, in a perfect surroundings, the garden. Man ain't going to have to work. Women ain't going to have any pain in childbearing. It's going to be the most beautiful, perfect scenario the world has ever seen. Okay? God puts man down there, and that's his original plan. But then God says this. Now, I really want this, and I want to have fellowship with these people, and I love these people. But I want to tell you this. I want these people to love me back. God could have made you and me with the inability to not do what's wrong. He could have made us that we were perfect, see? He could have made you and he could have made me that the moment I grew up, I just loved God, never had a vile thought, never did anything bad in my life, see? But see, that wouldn't be true love, because what God wants me to choose him, to love him. See, God chose me, not in the form of predestination, but God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, God chose everybody in this world and simply says, I want everybody that's ever born from Genesis to Revelation to go to heaven and to spend the eternity with me. So I'm going to choose you to go. Now, the only problem is you got to choose me back to go. See? Now, I'll show you another simple form of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is nothing more than this. God, it's a lot of time, a lot of nations, a lot of people. We get caught up in all of the minutiae of it, of the Adam and Eve story, Noah and the flood, all the events that take place as we come down through it, and we get caught up in all of that. But the bottom line is this. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is nothing more than this, Adrian. It is God giving every man and every woman the chance to say, yes, I want to go with you. No, I don't want to go with you. That's all it is. History gets real confusing because we make it confusing. And when you add all the wars and all the kings and all the nations and all the queens and all the battles and all the other superficial stuff, it all gets lost in that. But history from Genesis to Revelation, and that's the Bible, is simply one thing. God in different ways, all down through history, coming to man and saying, I'm going to go into eternity and we are going to have a great time. You want to come? That's all it is. Man says, yes, I do. Man says, no thanks, I'm having too good a time right here. See? That's all it is. The Old Testament before the law, he did it in the Old Testament during the law, he did it when Christ showed up, he's doing it now in the church age, and he's going to do it in the tribulation period, he's going to do it at the millennium, and it right up to that tree there at the end of your Bible, that's what he's doing. Your Bible is referenced off with those two trees. The first tree starts man's choice, the last tree ends man's choice. But man has a choice. And the distance between those two trees is Genesis to Revelation. The 6,000, 7,000 years that God is running us out. Here's what he did. This curtain right here, this is eternity past. Endless. That curtain over here, that's eternity future. On the other side of this, God, who has always been, simply said, I want to have fellowship, and I want to have the whole universe of people who want to be with me. We're going to fellowship, we're going to laugh, we're going to have a good time, I'm going to make it perfect weather, I'm going to make it everything man's ever dreamed of. But I've got to give man a choice, because I cannot force anybody to love me. So between here and there, God puts something called time. And time will run, Adrian, from eternity past right down through here, and if you got a piece of paper, you can make a chart. It goes from here to there is time. In here is Genesis chapter 1. In here is Adam and Eve. In here is Noah. In here is Abraham. In here is Jacob, Isaac, the nation of Israel, Pharaoh down in Egypt, coming out of Egypt. In here is Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Jeremiah. Here is you and me. We're in here. The church age, 2,000 years. When we get raptured out, in here's the rapture. In here's the tribulation. Then in here's the second coming. Then in here's the millennium. Then in here is, bang, the tree of life. Right where you ask the question. You know what's on the other side? Eternity. Absolutely right. So what God has done before he can get his plan that he really wanted to do, his original plan, he has to give a period called a parenthesis called time. And in that time, we know it as man's history. We know it as the kings, the nations, and all the things that took place. The Egyptians, the ancient kingdom, the middle kingdom, the late kingdom, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Germans, the French, the British, the United States. All of those things are in that line there. And all during that period, God is only doing one thing. Hey, my party starts on the other side of that curtain. You want to come? Somebody saying, "Mom, I'm enjoying the party here too much. No thanks." Somebody else saying, "Yeah, boy, life's terrible. I'll go to that party." That's all it is. Now, most of us in here that I know of, anyhow, if not all of you, and I can't speak for you, but I assume I know everybody here. Everybody here, at some point in their life, they got introduced to Christ, and Christ said, "You want to come to my party?" We all said, "Yeah." So we're going to the party. See? And we made our choice. So when I look at this thing, I see from there to there, God has time. And that time is up against eternity past and eternity future. It starts with a tree, it ends with a tree. Now, here's what happens. Here's how God gave man the choice. When God put Adam and Eve down in that garden, he gave them a choice. You and I had a choice. You know what it was? The world or Christ, right? That was our choice. Everybody in here that got saved, you got saved because of a choice God had you make. He didn't grow us up loving God. He didn't grow us up doing what's right. We came to a point, God protected us, then we got 12 or 13 years old, or however old we were. We hit that magical age, we knew right from wrong, and God said, "Okay, now you got a choice. You choose me as your personal Savior, you die in your sins. My party or the world's party?" That's all it's about. Adam and Eve are down here, they had a choice. He said, "You can have every tree you want down here, but there's two trees." Ah, that old choice, see? One you can't have, the other one in time you will get. You can't have the knowledge of good and evil tree, but if you do good, I'll give you the tree of life, and when I give you the tree of life, you're going to live forever. That was God's plan. But God just couldn't kick that plan off and said, "Go in there and eat that tree, guys, and we're going to go to the party," because God wants us to choose. So Adam and Eve are our first forefather. They're our basic first parents. And they went into that garden. They looked at God's choice and the other choice, and they took the wrong choice. When they did that, they wrecked God's plan. God now said, "Well, this is man for you, okay? But he's got to have his choice. But I'm going to always do what I do best, and that is love unconditionally." So God, after they took of that tree, and they knew they were naked, you know the first thing God did after he confronted them? Bible says he made them coats, skins from animals, and clothed their nakedness. That's what he did. And from that point on, you're going to find that Adam lost something that man has been trying to get back. We talked about it Sunday in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, when God came down and intervened and changed our service. And we just took that thing and talked about it because of the upcoming thing we're going to have when studying the Bible. But I showed it there. Adam lost the image. He's now a sinner. He's now lost the image of God. How do we get that back? How do we get that back? Well, you don't in the Old Testament. You know what they do in the Old Testament? They go by their conscience before the law, and they do what God tells them to do. Once he brings the law to the nation of Israel, then they have to keep the law. And that comes from Adam to Moses, and then from Moses right up to Christ. Now we're at the New Testament. All those people that died there, you know where they went when they died? They went one or two places. They either went to hell because they said, "We got our own party," or they looked forward to God's party and said, "We will do what you tell us to do." Adam and Eve was told to eat of a tree. That was what they got. The people in the Old Testament were told to keep a law. keep the law of God. And when they did, and they died in keeping that law, they didn't go to heaven, they went to Abraham's bosom. That is the place that God had for the people that were going to the party. That is kind of like the holding area for the party to begin. Okay? They're down in the earth, Abraham's bosom. They're in comfort. They're in peace. And what are they doing? Putting on their party clothes, making sure their horns blow, making sure all the confetti is ready to go, because they're going to the party, okay? Now, but they still haven't got the image restored. That's why they couldn't go to heaven. They died in their sin like Adam did, except just as God covered Adam and Eve's sin with, or their nakedness with a goat skin or a lamb skin, he covered the people in the Old Testament sin by having them bring lambs and taking that sacrifice and covering their sin nakedness. Same thing, see? But now we come up to Jesus. Jesus shows up. He's called the second Adam, see? When Jesus shows up, he comes for two reasons. One, he's going to restore the nation of Israel back to God the Father. Two, he's going to restore the fallen image that Adam lost. That's why he's called the second Adam, see? So what happens? The first Adam is down here in a Garden of Eden. He's tempted in the garden, and he gets denied the tree of life, and he loses the image of God. When Christ shows up, he's the second Adam, see? He gets tempted in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me, see? The great, where his sweat is like great drops of blood. He gets tempted in the garden. Instead of failing in the garden, he prays through in the garden what the first Adam should have did. And where the first Adam lost the tree of life and lost the image, the second Adam became the tree of life so we could get that fallen image back when we trust him as our own personal Savior. See how it works? So, from Christ up to the rapture, it's called the church. And in that period of time called the church, we get the image of Christ restored. Old Testament saints never did. Never did. Never will. Never will. They're going to represent one part of the family of God. We are going to represent another part of the family of God. We are a very special part of the family. We are called the bride, where the nation of Israel will live in the kingdom of heaven with a literal, visible kingdom. And they will reign with Christ from a literal visible throne in a millennium. We will reign over the spiritual kingdom. Two different parts of the family, see? But we both have to choose. We just choose different things. They chose to follow the law of God. I had to choose Christ over everything else in the world. We all had to choose. Adam and Eve had to choose between two trees. Noah had to choose between making a boat or not making a boat. Somebody says, did Noah believe in God? He did, and he walked with God. But he could have walked with God and believed in God 24 hours, 7 days a week. And if he wouldn't have built a boat the way God told him, he'd have drowned and went to hell like everybody else. See? In other words, it's not just believing. It's believing what God tells you to do and then acting on what God told you to do. You know what he told Adam and Eve? Don't take of that tree. They did. You know what he told Noah? Build a boat. He did. You know what he told the Jew in the Old Testament? Keep the law. Bring the sacrifice. They did. You know what he told me? Believe what a dead Jew hanging on a tree has enough power in his blood to wash away your sin. And I did. See? I did. All right? Rapture's coming. I'm out of here. God still has to deal with his people, the nation of Israel. So when he starts to deal with his people, that's where he has the tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, that's where he deals with all the nation of Israel. And they are told to do specific things. And when they do those specific things, God protects them. And when Christ comes back at the second coming of Christ, he gathers all the nation of Israel to him. Now, at that point, we're almost to there, see? Party's almost starting. I can hear the hoopla now. See? Band's warming up. We've come a long way. We've seen the nation of Israel to God. We've seen the church to Christ. One is a literal kingdom called the
kingdom of heaven.
The one is a spiritual kingdom called
kingdom.
That's right. That's right. See? How many years ago did I teach you that? And you still remember, didn't you? Yeah, that's right. 24 years ago. And she's only 26. You look 26. I don't know what to tell you. All right. The tribulation comes. He gathers Israel back. Now we go into the millennium. Okay? Now we go into the millennium. Now here's the thing that most people don't know. And you wouldn't find 10 preachers in this city that know this. Maybe not even two. I don't know. But ain't many. Because they get this idea, and I don't know, it comes from a lack of study, it comes from a lack of not believing, and it comes from a overdose of education where you get educated beyond your intelligence, you see? And it clogs your mind. So it's a thing where they get all this thing whacked out, and they actually, I don't think they think past. I've asked them the question, and it's just like they get this drug-dead, thousand-yard stare in their eye, like this, everything just went, the demons just shut down the whole works, you know, and they can't think past that. I mean, did God bring us to this point? I mean, the Revelation chapter 22, it's always been an enigma to me. Here it is. We have just come through 6,000-7,000 years of horrendous junk. The last 1,000 years has been good. It's been a millennium. But the 6,000 before that has been blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, it's been a painful journey. Every mistake that man could make, he has made several times. It's been an absolute disaster in every way, shape, or form for man. God keeps coming through. Man keeps screwing it up. Now, we get the Revelation 22. It's all paid for. It's all done. Everything has got us to this point, and now the parties are ready to start. And then right after the last verse in Revelation 22, you got two words, the end. Woo! Don't stop there. What about the party? Why did you bring me up to here and then stop me? Right when we're getting ready to get into the party here. Now, what do I do now? How do I know what's going on? I mean, God, you brought me to a point, but now you just leave me. Where's Revelation 23? Where's Revelation 24? Where's the next book that needs to be in your Bible? Party 1 and Party 2. Where are they at? How come they didn't get in? They didn't need to be in, see? Because the Bible is, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. The what? The beginning and the end. Then he's a complete circle. If he's the beginning and the end, then he's a complete circle. So what we have is the Bible is a complete circle. It starts in a garden in a perfect estate with a tree of life, and it ends in a garden in a perfect estate with a tree of life. Ah, now we've come full circle. So then we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 22, exactly where we were in Genesis chapter 3 with the tree of life, except now the intervening time between was where he took care of the sin debt. We now know in Revelation 22 where it's going because we know where it would have went there. Know what we got now? Those Jews go into this world in Revelation 20:21. Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem. Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem. Everybody is just happy as can be. You and me and the rest of us, we're reigning with Christ. We have glorified bodies. I can travel. The speed of light is so slow for me. I can be anywhere in the universe. I've got a glorified, I can walk through walls, walk through doors. I can read everybody's mind. I can look at a crowd 20 billion light years away, 500 million people all jibber-jabbing and talking in 5,000 different dialects and languages. They all got their back to me. I can understand everything they're saying, hear everything they're saying, because I am now have become what the Bible says I have here, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Son of God, and I have the mind of God in me now, and I know everything because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have a spiritual body. Jew doesn't get a spiritual body. Why? He was never got the image restored. You see what I'm saying? He gets the physical thing, the kingdom of heaven. He gets the land. I get the spiritual kingdom of God. I get the spiritual thing. And that's the basic difference. So he's in a millennium. He's having a great time. He's in a natural body, Adrian. And he's susceptible to dying again unless something happens. God has got to fix it now where we stop dying. Because he says in Revelation 22 that there's no more, in Revelation 20, there's no more death. Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. That he's got to have some plan to stop people from dying. And not only that, these people that are in the millennium, the Jews, the Old Testament saints and all that crowd, and the people that are that part of Israel in the millennium and all that, they're having kids. These kids are growing up. They got to, what's going to happen to them? How do they get righteousness with God? Somebody said, well, they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Can't do that. He's sitting on the throne. See, I got to trust Christ by faith. How can you trust anything by faith when you see him sitting on the throne? No faith to it. Then it's got to go back to that Old Testament physical thing, because they're going to start on earth. They're going to populate, and someday the earth's going to get full. And then he's going to say, okay, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And it's going to go out through eternity, millions of planets, millions of galaxies, and he's going to put them down two by two on them planets, and he's going to tell them the same thing that he did to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish earth. They're going to grow up, and they're going to be subject to death unless something happens. Now, what's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. The same plan that he had for Adam and Eve. That's why you find a tree of life on both ends of it. Now, you asked the question why there's 12 manners of fruit, didn't you? Okay, I'm going to answer that one for you now. Just a second. The reason why there's 12 manners of fruit on that tree is the same reason why there's 12 months in a year. The same reason why in Jerusalem there's 12 levels with 12 gates. Same reason why the zodiac up there in outer space has 12 constellations in it. There's 88 constellations total. But within the zodiac, which is what rings around our elliptic of planet Earth. Oh, I like the word elliptic. Around the planet Earth. I did that one night when I'm in my sleep. I bit my elliptic. Bled for 2 days. Anyway, right around the middle of the Earth was the 12 constellations called the zodiac. See? Now, all that is built on a system of 12, not because of Gene Dixon in astrology or your monthly prognostication in the Kansas City Star that, you know, I'm a Gemini, you know, what are you? What's your sign? You know, my age is Blue Cross. but it's not like that, see? It's not like that. We know that there's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, all right? What do those 12 tribes represent and what kingdom do they get? Hello? What is it? What? Real loud, everybody together. You just were there Sunday. I don't even want to pretend it, because I'll preach it again to you this Sunday if you ain't got it. What is it? Heaven. Kingdom of heaven. They're going to populate and take that kingdom of heaven from Jerusalem and planet Earth, the literal visible kingdom, out to the literal visible universe. But the Bible says salvation is of the Jew in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jew. How many tribes are there for the nation of Israel? There's 12. So everything is built on the system of 12. Those 12 constellations in the zodiac match up to each tribe of the nation of Israel. Those 12 months of the year match up to each tribe of the nation of Israel. And what happens is this. When a man out in eternity, who's part of that literal visible kingdom, not us, I'm in a glorified body. I'm boom, 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 all the way back and forth. I'm warp drive 12, burning it up, man. I'm everywhere. I'm zipping around a place, man. Afterburners, I'm going all over the universe. I'm flying everywhere. I got a job, see? God gave me a job. You didn't ask that question. I'm glad. But we have a plan. We're part of that plan. Not the same part, see? Two kingdoms. I told you Sunday, everything in your Bible falls down on one kingdom or the other. It's so easy. So when they get out in eternity, all these Jewish people in their natural, literal bodies that were having kids, all these Gentiles that came out of the millennium who were in their natural bodies and having kids, they're going to die. They've already made their choice. The choice has been made now. No more choices to be made. God in his mind is satisfied and finished with man's choice. So at this point, This is why you have 12 months of the year, 12 signs of the zodiac. You'll go into the Jew Jerusalem with through one of the 12 gates that match up with one of the 12 months in which you were born that have to do with the tribe of the nation of Israel you're associated with. Salvation is of the Jew. And you'll walk into that thing and you'll take one of the 12, one for each tribe, manners of fruit. You'll eat that fruit based on the month he was born, based on the constellation he's associated with, based on the tribe of Israel associated with, he'll eat that tree just like Adam and Eve would have done it, and he'll get eternal life and live forever. God's plan then is realized. The stuff in between is nothing more than God requiring man to choose or not to choose to get to that party. And it's as simple as that. And what I told you this a couple of weeks ago, the number one problem we have in the Bible, when we study the Bible, and this is some of the stuff we're going to work on when we start our stuff, not this Saturday night, but next Saturday night over at Kelly's house, when we start to lay this plan out, and I'll show you how you're going to do this, one of the things we're going to deal with. I'm going to show you how to put that Bible together, and I'm going to drive home the point again throughout this thing. There's one of the big mistakes that we make is we read the Bible, and because we are Christians who live in the church age, and we understand how God operates in our little system called the church age, we take that and we read it in every other place in the Bible and come away thinking that God did it back there like he did it now. And he doesn't. And the reason why they come to that conclusion is because there isn't 10 guys in this city who know there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Or if they do, they don't tell anything about it. They don't teach their people about it. So their people get into the Bible, we live in the kingdom of God, and we read from the kingdom of God everything we know in the places in the Bible to have to deal with the kingdom of heaven. So the standard teaching is, how many times have we all heard this? Everybody in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. Everybody today looks backward to the cross. What a joke. If you go back and read that, you couldn't find that any place. Now, true, we look back to the cross. But I promise you, if you went back to the Old Testament and you couldn't show me one person who ever understood anything about the crucifixion of Christ. It wasn't until the New Testament was written that they even looked back and had the ability to understand it. Abraham wasn't looking for Christ dying on the cross. Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for the literal visible kingdom. When Christ showed up the first time, you know why they crucified him? Well, that's a great question. If they were looking for him, how'd they miss him? You know why? Because they were looking for the second coming of Christ. They were looking for a king. He didn't come as a king. He came from a prophet. He came as a prophet to the nation of Israel. And they just couldn't get that. You know why they couldn't get that? Because they missed the places in the Bible that told them that. You know why they missed it? Hardness of their heart. It was the common, ordinary people who knew it. It was the religious leaders of the day that led them astray that couldn't get it, just like today, see? And that's where the problem is. So when you understand that and you realize you have to divide, that's where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, which needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the first division in your Bible, the biggest division, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, nation of Israel, body of Christ. You've got to keep those two straight. Two different kingdoms and everything falls in those kingdoms. Okay, they get to the end there, Revelation chapter 22. There's a tree, a literal tree that bears 12 literal manner of fruit. They eat that tree lined up with a system of 12 that I already told you. And when they eat that thing, they get eternal life and they live forever. And then they go into that eternity with God and on through eternity. It just keeps going on and on and on. And God's plan is finally realized that everybody that is out there, now God is satisfied in his mind that everybody has chosen to either accept him or reject him based on how he was dealing with them in the Old Testament under the literal kingdom or the New Testament under the spiritual kingdom. And from that point on, it just goes on and on and on and on, and God's original plan is realized. He now has a universe of sinless beings that will live forever, in a perfect estate with everything absolutely perfect. And they reign, they live and function in a perfect society, and they have a relationship with God Almighty through us. Because we become the spiritual mediator between God and man. Right now it's Christ. But when it happens over there, it isn't Christ anymore. It's us. And we become to them what Christ is to us right now. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It says, it doth not yet appear what we, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You're a son of God right now, but it doesn't appear that you're a son of God. Why? Because you don't have your glorified body yet. But when he shall see him, we shall see him and be like him, and we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. You're going to be just like him at that point. And God has a plan for us in spiritual bodies. He has a plan for the people in the literal bodies. And those two plans come together for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, God never takes the tree of life. He never has to. God is the author of eternal life. The tree of life, now that you have a better understanding of it, was for God's original plan. Then it got postponed because of man's disobedience. And from that point to the other one, he gives man a chance to choose it. But when he gets to Revelation chapter 22, it's nothing more than God's plan of Genesis 1 picking up and moving on. Except everything's in place. It never was for God. God never had to take it. God never intended to take it. It was God's way of giving man that eternalness with God that was absolutely everything that man was looking for, that he could live with forever in fellowship with God in perfect harmony. That help you? Yes, sir. Danny? And that is an excellent question. And the only way I can answer you to that is this. I give you two possibilities. I wouldn't argue with somebody that went either way because the Bible's not clear on it. Once you get to the end, where you have that tree of life and you get into eternity, you're faced with two possibilities. Because you're absolutely right. People are being born. They're growing up. Do they have a sin nature anymore? Now, the answer is twofold, one or the other, and I don't know which it is. And I can see it both ways. There's no definitive place on it in the Bible that I've ever found. But it's going to go one or two ways. Either, but at that point, in God's mind, the sin question has been dealt with totally and completely. So the old sin nature is taken away, and all they have to do is go in and take that tree of life, and they live forever. And there's no choice to it. That God, for whatever purpose, however he's decided, and let's face it, the whole bottom line is it's what pleases him. God, in his own thinking, in his own mind, based on what has happened, is now satisfied. And these people, from that point on, do not have an old sin nature, and they just go in and they take of the tree. Now, that's the first possibility. Second possibility is this. They still do have a sin nature, and they grow up in the eternity. They are under the rule of God. It ain't like it is now, where you can do whatever you want. Got to get into your brain. It ain't like being born in America and you grow up and just do whatever you want to do. Not then. No, no. You're born back then. God and God's righteousness and God's word and God's concepts permeate everything in society. And it isn't like now. It isn't like now where you can do your own thing. Back then, God's righteousness is going to fail. It says there in the Bible, over there in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, it talks about God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. See that thing? Ain't no wrong anymore. Now, if the second option is true, then those people grow up, they're under the iron rule of right and righteousness. And when they come to that point where they have to take of the tree of life, they're going to have the option to look at the lake of fire, to look at eternity with God, and say, no, thank you. Now, to me, I used to think that that would have been a hard thing for somebody to do till I spent the last 35 years of my life dealing with people. So I don't know. It's one way or the other. And I don't know which way it is for sure. I tend personally to lay toward the second one. But I wouldn't argue with somebody because there ain't enough light in the Bible to lay it out. And it's one of those things where you just can't get it for sure. The indication seems to be that it's, in my own estimation, it leans toward the second one. But I wouldn't argue with somebody that took the other position because you can't prove it either way. But there's only two possibilities. It's only two. They either get it because God is satisfied with it and his plan now, there is no more sin, so there's no moral sin nature. It may be that, or they're born, they have to make the choice, and they have to keep on making the choice out into eternity. You can have it either way you want it. I don't know. Does that help you, Adrian? Does that explain it? Yes. Real loud.
After they partake of the tree of life, will they physically be changed? Will they still have blood?
Yep. They'll be just like Adam and Eve. Well, maybe they will. I don't know. Well, they had to be. I don't know how it could reverse the process. I don't know. I don't know. I'm giving you an oversimplification without getting all the hairy details. I don't know. I don't know. You're right. I understand what you're saying, but shut up. That help? Is anybody not understand that? Now, you got another big piece of the puzzle. And that ties, Adrian, thank you so much. You weren't here Sunday, but Sunday, God, you know, with what we've got coming up and how we're going to help people put the Bible together here in the next couple of weeks or start to put it together in our new program of letting you really lay out the Word of God, you know, God kind of just cleared off a spot and we had to redefine some doctrines, and your question tonight was perfectly dovetailing into that. Very good. So the Spirit of God used you tonight to do that. So is there any questions you have left? Because I want you thoroughly to understand. You can ask me anything, pothole it together any way you want. You understand it? Good. It's starting to make a little more sense to you, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Yes, ma'am. Well, okay, and her question is at what point? Now, here's what I believe. I believe the Bible is always collapses on itself. I believe within the Bible is every model that we need. If you've been around me any length of time, you know one thing about me. I never go outside the Bible for my answers. I'll never give you somebody else's opinion. I'll never give you somebody else's book to read. I'll never tell you. I just simply base everything I believe based on the Bible. I've spent 35 years coming through the Scriptures, and I've never found another book. That doesn't mean that I don't read other books, but I read other books with a very cautious, because I know that they're written by fallible men, and there's some great things in there that are some good things, but you know what? Nothing will beat the book. And I did that, or God did it that way for my life, because in my life, I don't want to be more dependent on anything that man writes than I am on what something that God writes. And that's just where I'm at. So, you know, the Bible for me is everything. I once had a debate with a psychologist, and somebody invited me and a lady psychologist into a college forum. And you know, and I always start this way because I want everybody to know where I come from. And she was probably unsaved, though she was a very nice lady. And she was somebody who basically came at everything and dealing with people's problems in life from a secular / Christian standpoint. And so the first thing we got to do is take 15 minutes and and talk to everybody where we're coming from. And so she took her 15 minutes and she listed out where she went to school and how she, what she'd studied, so everybody would understand where she was coming from. And I didn't have a problem with that. But I didn't need 15 minutes. She went down through the thing and she laid it out, you know, and she talked about, and she did it very orderly, very nicely. She laid out, you know, where she was coming from and the school of thought that she applied and the men that she was influenced by, and she laid the whole thing out. She laid her degrees down, you know, and she had a doctorate in this and a master's in this, and she, you know, she was definitely an educated person. Well, I was the second one to go, and I got, and it must have been 300-400 college kids out there. And I simply said, I said, I want you to understand before we get started here. I said, where I'm coming from. And I said, just so everybody knows, because I said, her and I are not on the same, are not going to be on the same page. And I said, my approach is simply the Bible. Now, whether you agree with it or not, this is my position. I believe that the Bible is the absolute, fallible authority for man on planet Earth. I believe man has problems for only two reasons. Reason one is man is unsaved, so he's incomplete. So he gets everything in the world to try to get him to complete it, and by the time he's 65 years old, he comes to the conclusion that he's still incomplete, and all that he did didn't complete him. The problem is he has bound himself in so much ungodliness that he can't ever get out of it. I said, the other reason man has problems is because he's a Christian. And as a Christian, when he got saved, God had a plan for his life or her life, and they have not fulfilled that plan. So therefore, they have grieved the Holy Spirit of God, and they're having the problems in their life simply for the same reason the other guy is, except one is lost and one is saved. I said, I believe the Bible is the absolute final authority for everything on planet Earth as far as faith and practice. And that's where her and I are going to disagree. And I just want you to know that. She's going to come at it from the world standpoint. I'm coming at it from God's standpoint. And I just want you to know, the only degree I have is I got my BA. I am born again. And that's the only one I'm toting today. And for me, that one is enough. Now, I took about 8 minutes to do that. She got the floor again. She says, and she did. She says, oh. She says, we're not as far off as you think we are. She says, I believe in God. And you know, she's trying to backpedal on the whole thing. And I told her, and I said, you know what? The bottom line is this. The Bible is the absolute final authority. Everything in it, I find a model for everything. In the back of my Bible, I did this years ago. In the back of my Bible, I've got 29 patterns of human nature. 29 patterns of human nature. You know what they are? They're models. Those 29 patterns of human nature, every time somebody comes in and sits down in my office or sits down in my world and tells me where their problem is, I will immediately put them in one of these 29 positions. Maybe sometimes they get two or three of them. They cross over. But you know what those 29 concepts are? They're patterns. And the greatest thing about the Bible is it never changes its pattern. You want to find out how to you got problem with your children? I'll show you the pattern. You got problems in your ministry? I'll show you the pattern. You got problems in your marriage? I'll show you the pattern. You got a satanic stronghold in your life you can't kick? I'll show you the pattern. You got depression? I'll show you the pattern. Everything in that Bible has an absolute pattern that when I want to find out not only how to get out of it, but how you got into it, and then find out how to get out of it, he's given me an absolute pattern. Now that's what I mean when I say I believe the Bible solves all a man's problems. And she says, I believe the Bible contains truth. But she says, I just believe that there's other truth outside the Bible. See? And my response to that is, I believe the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and everything outside the Bible isn't worth 5 cents to blow it to kingdom come. That is the only book on this world you can trust. And so when you ask me a question, when you have a problem in your life, why would I go to another book other than the one that the great designer who made these frail carbon 14 units we call human bodies, Why would I go to another handbook than the manual that he gave for the carbon 14 units to run by? Every problem you and I get into is in that book. When you learn those 29 patterns, there's nothing else to learn. Every problem man get into will fall in one of those 29. Learn the 29, you just sit down and you listen to them talk and you break the thing down. I said all that to say this. Bible follows a pattern. The Bible has its own model. The Bible always collapses on itself. It always goes back to its models and its principles to show you the answer. Now, her question was, when do they take that tree of life? At what age? The only thing I can tell her is I go back to the model. What's the model? Christ. Here's how it works. When Jesus Christ shows up, he's a model. He's a model in so many ways. I once counted 54 ways that Christ was a model, and I still don't have them all. These are little things I do in my spare time. I counted 54 ways that Christ was 54 different models of something. And I still missed. There's tons more. But he's a model in so many ways. Tell you one of the models it is. And this is where you just got to use common sense. God does not waste words. He never does. We waste words. God never wastes words. Never waste words. God will never waste words. Everything in that Bible is there for a reason. Every story in the Bible is there for a reason. And every story is in there most of the time because it sets up an absolute pattern that you don't want to miss. Learning the Bible in its easiest form is learning the patterns. Once you get them down, life's simple. Dealing with people are simple. And the funniest, stupidest thing in the world is watching somebody who claims to know the Bible dealing with his family, his wife, his family, the ministry, or wherever he's at outside these patterns. They just lead to disaster because they're no better than the gal that I was debating over here. All right, here's the pattern. Christ showed up. He was born. He lives a normal life, as most kids do. And when he comes to 30 years of age, he starts his public ministry. When he started his public ministry, his public ministry lasts for 3 years, and then God stops his life. Now, first thing I ask myself is, why is that? Why did God stop his life at 33 years of age? Why not 35? Why not 40? Why not 50? Why not 60? Why not 29? Why did God choose to stop his life at 33 years of age? Now, you have two answers to that. One, because God just didn't ever think about it, and that's just the way it worked out. Two, it's a model of something. Now, I tend to lean on the second one a little bit because everything in that Bible is a model. God is showing me a model of something. Now, what I'm about to say, I cannot go in the Old Testament and prove to you anywhere. But I know what I'm about to say is absolutely true because there's a lot of things in the Bible you don't get directly. The way you learn it is by the model that God gives you. Now, if Christ was the model, stay with me, if Christ was the model, and he was born, and he came to the point where he was 30 years old, and then he started his public ministry, and then he had a public ministry for 3 years, and then when he was 33 years of age, God stopped his life. Once I see that, and then I find out, read in the Bible, where he is called the second Adam. Now I have a model by which I can find out how the first Adam must have went. Take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Let me show you something. Look at Luke chapter 3. Now in Luke chapter 3, what you have coming down through here is the line of Christ. Look at verse 23. Now watch this. Here's a model. Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began. Now remember, God doesn't waste words. Remember that. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. He never wastes words. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. Then look where we go to. We have a genealogy running right back through the line, through all the Old Testament books, right back to Adam and Eve. Watch, verse 24, Mathat, Levi, Malachi, Janna, Joseph, Matthias, Amos, Nahum, down there, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, there's Nathan, David, 32, Jesse, Obed, Boaz, remember him, 33, Abimadab, Pharis, Judah, which, verse 34, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, here we are, verse 35, right on down through there, verse 36, look at it, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphax, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, here we are, right back down through the line, which was the son of Enoch, Genesis 5, the son of Jared, the son of Mahlalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Not a son of God, the son of God. See that thing? Now, why do you suppose he told you that when Jesus was 30 years old, he wanted to run his genealogy back to Adam and tell you that Adam was the son of God when Jesus was also the son of God? Wonder why that is. Because it's a model. You know what you got? Christ shows up when he's 30 years of age and he says, I'm ready to start my public ministry. He shows up for three years in that public ministry, and then God chooses to end his life at 33. You know what I got? He's the second Adam. He just told me the model was Jesus Christ. Okay, here's what you got. When God created Adam, he created him. He wasn't born. He was created. He was created with the appearance of 30 years of age. Adam was going to live 3 years in that garden. And that was his test. You know what happened in the 3 years that Christ had his earthly ministry? He was tested. Did you ever list the testings? You ever go back and look at where he was tested? Do you ever go back and look at the Old Testament things that he's tested with? That 3.5 years of his public ministry was his testing to be the Messiah. Adam is created with the appearance of 30 years of age. He has 3 years back there where he has something to prove versus the two trees. And if he would have proved that thing, the two trees, if he would have proved that thing right there where in that 3.5 period of time when he came to the year that he was 33 years of age, that's when he would have got the tree of life. Say, how do you know that? Because that's when the second Adam became the tree of life that the first one lost. See how it works? And just as Judas, who was a devil, sold Christ to the Pharisees to stop him being the king to Israel, the devil shows up, and stops this first Adam from ever becoming and getting that tree of life. See how it works? Absolutely perfect. How do you get that? From a model. So out in eternity, model set. Somebody will be born, Kristen, somebody will be born. They'll grow up. They'll fulfill which either facet we talked about earlier. When they get to the place that they're 33 years of age, they'll on their birthday. That's why there's no birthdays in the Bible except two. And the only two birthdays in the Bible, somebody gets killed. See? Birthdays aren't for this dispensation. Now, it's okay if you celebrate your birthday. We all like presents. I like cake, chocolate with chocolate icing. Everybody likes presents. I'm a size 16 and a half, 33. Everybody likes gifts. My birthday is June 14th. Everybody likes them. We were growing up with our kids. We understood that concept. See? And we celebrated birthdays. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't celebrate, because they don't celebrate Christmas. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We celebrate our kids' birthday. But you know what we also did? When they got saved, they had two birthdays a year. And we had a spiritual birthday that we celebrated just as much, if not more, than we did the other one. You know why? Because we wanted to show them that it wasn't the birthday that puts you into, we were glad that you were born into our family, but that one puts you into a life of sin. You never want to put more emphasis on your first birthday than you do your second birthday. So you find only two birthdays in your Bible, and in both cases, somebody's killed on those birthdays. They're in your Bible. Yeah, they're in there. They're in your Bible. Two birthdays. Somebody's killed in each one of them. Only two birthdays in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't celebrate birthdays. I'm just saying you need to understand these things. But they're going to go in on their 33rd birthday, and they're going to take that tree of life based on the model of Christ being born, raised, starting his public ministry when he was 33 years, God ended his life. He ended his life for a purpose. God doesn't waste words. He's showing you something. He's showing you the model, just as the Bible is a complete circle. It starts in a perfect place with a tree of life and ends in a perfect place with a tree of life. Everything within it is a model that shows you something. Everything. And that's what you got, based on the model of Christ as the second Adam. See, Christ is so many different models. So many different models. And in that case, he's a model of the first Adam. He's also a model how it's going to be out into eternity. And that's why when you die, when you come back with your glorified body, it's the body of Christ, you're going to have a 33-year-old glorified body, because that is the model. See? That's the model. I mean, God's got to, use some common sense. Here's a man that dies when he's 94. You want to go through eternity at 94? Here's a baby that dies of crib death, when she's 6 months. You want to spend eternity as a six-month-year-old baby? Changing your glorified diapers? Do you really want to? See, people don't think. There's got to be a model someplace. Well, only one model I know that's a perfect model, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last time I counted up, it was 54, whatever I said, different types and models that he is, and I'm still working on the list. Still working on it. But that's the model. So that's where it's at. All right, go ahead. I'm sorry, what now? Well, there is no death. That's the point. Well, their death would be separation from God, not death in the spiritual death, yes. Okay. See, when he says there is no more death, because death's taken care of in the tree of life, see? Okay. That's why. Because at that point, if they all get it carte blanche, like with the first thing, they just walk in and ting, and boom, nobody dies in that 33 years, see? If they have to make a choice, it'll be on their birthday. And if at that particular point, if they say no thanks, then they're picked up, cast in a lake of fire, and that's the end of it. So it's based on that concept. Now that's a lot of stuff, kids, but I'm breaking it down as easy as I know how to break it. A Bible's not hard. I am so looking forward to this next year. Because I'm telling you what, God is going to give us some real people who come away grasping the concept of the Word of God in a unique way. I'm excited about it. And some of you are going to and I've got a secret little plan that I'm going to tell you on Sunday, and I can't tell you tonight, that is even going to make it even better. I am the smartest man in the world. I have come to that conclusion this week. No, I'm not. But God showed me something that's just perfect. I'm just perfect. No child left behind. No child left behind. Anybody want me to clarify anything here at all on this? Yes, John? The thing I don't want to do here now is I've tried to keep this, with all the new people here, I've tried to keep this as light and surface yet in depth. So don't take me somewhere where I don't want to go. Go ahead.
I'm not trying to. I'm in the same verse. You just
gotta... No, I'm not saying you are. I'm just putting the thing out there. I don't want to. I got a lot of good information out, but I haven't. I mean, I didn't. This has been a very oversimplification. I didn't get into the depth of it, and I don't want to at this point. You don't need that at this point. You just need to know what I gave you tonight, and follow with that. We'll build on the rest of it later. Go ahead, John. Where you at now? I'm all over the place. Where are you at?
Revelation 22, get back to where we started.
Okay. I don't remember where we started. 22 what?
22.
Okay.
Three lights, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Use the manna fruit in the tree every month and explain that. Then you got a colon after the month, and it says, in the leaves of the tree of the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree of life have to heal the nations. I thought there was no more curse.
Well, it doesn't mean that the healing of the nations in the sense that in the sense of a curse. Because verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse.
Right.
So the healing there doesn't necessarily have to mean in connection with the curse.
Okay. The
leaves have to some to deal, and I don't know, I don't understand it, but they have to deal with something. Now I would tell you right there, probably that the leaves, if you put all this thing together, oh boy, well, no, I'm just thinking how to say it. It's not a problem. I'm trying to make the connection here. I'm going to say some things we don't have time to get into. If you want to come over sometime, I'll be glad to lay it down. The tree of life in the garden was an olive tree, okay? Now, how do I know that? I know that from Romans chapter 11. The leaves of that olive tree are a picture of the nation of Israel. Israel is called the natural branches. We know when she puts forth her leaves. See, Matthew 24. Now all that is a connection back. Now, from Romans chapter 11, I find out that Christ is the olive tree. See? Come back to Romans 11. I'll show it to you. We'll look at that much of it. That'll help you. Here's what you got. All right, Romans chapter 11, pick it up in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Talking about Israel here. For if the casting of the way of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's getting ready to talk about how God is going to restore the nation of Israel. That's the context of Romans chapter 11. But what he is saying is, he says that the casting away of Israel is how you and I as Gentiles got into Christ. And if Israel wouldn't have been cast away, you and I would have never gotten in. Verse 15 saying that, for if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world. You see that thing? Because God cast away his people, he sent the kingdom of God to every Gentile on this planet, and you and I in the world got reconciled in Christ. Because he cast away Israel. That's what he's saying. Verse 16. For if the first fruit, that's Israel, be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the olive tree is Christ, boast not thyself against the branches, the Israel that were tore off, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Wilt thou say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Be standeth by faith, be not high-minded for fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also not spare thee. Now what he's saying there is this. Christ is the olive tree. Israel is the natural branches. Natural branches because they come out of the olive tree, which is Christ, Old Testament. But because of unbelief, those natural branches get tore off. And then a wild olive tree, you and I as Gentiles, what happened? We got grafted into that tree. You notice how Israel is called the natural branches, but you and I are called an olive tree. There's a great doctrine because you and I get Christ's body, so we are an olive tree. They never get Christ's body. They're just the branches. See how that thing works? Now that's theology for you, see? That's the way it lays itself out. They never get the glorified body of Christ, so they are the natural branches. You and I are never the branches. We are the wild olive tree. When you got saved, you became a partaker of everything that Christ is. You became, not the branches, the olive tree itself. But we are the wild olive tree. We're the Gentiles grafted in. So all of that is a model showing you that this tree of life, which was an olive tree back in the Garden of Eden. It was an olive tree, and those, it's all representative of what we've got here, that the tree of life that was the source of eternal life was an olive tree back in the Garden of Eden. And for you and for me, the source of our eternal life is Jesus Christ, and he is the olive tree. Israel is the natural branches. You and I are the wild olive tree grafted in. And when we get grafted in, you know what, one? The branches don't get grafted in. You become one with the tree. You see that thing? That's you getting his body, you being in him being in you. That is New Testament doctrine laid out. That's why the book of Romans is the greatest book in the Bible in Christian doctrine. So when you get back to all those leaves and all of those things, I would basically say that the healing of the nations has to do with those leaves representing the nation of Israel. And everything is run by the nation of Israel through the millennium and through eternity. And that's where the peace and the healing comes through the nation of Israel. And that's why that the fruit is for eternal life, but the leaves are for the healing of the nation, because those leaves represent the nation of Israel and salvation is of the Jew. And every blessing we have tonight as Gentiles comes from the Jew. Every writer in it was a Jew. We got our salvation from a Jew because salvation is of the Jew. And that's why it's you break all those things down over there, that's where they go back to. Is that over your head? Is that making sense to you? Good. I'm trying to break it down as easy as I can. Anything about that? That's a good question, John. Anything about that? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. And my reference was it was an olive tree back in Genesis. I still think it's an olive tree, but I don't know how to answer that question. I guess some have pimentos in them and some do not. Which is another mystery in the Bible. How do they get the pimentos in the olives? I'll tell you another one. How do they get the cream in the Twinkies? There's no holes in them Twinkies. No. No, what are you doing eating my Twinkies? How do you know that? Stay out of my Twinkies. I'm telling you. I don't know. I would say that it is based on the model, but when you get out there, he doesn't call it a new heaven and a new earth for nothing. So there may be some changes in it that we don't see yet. But that's just, I mean, that's what you got. Yeah, Danny. It bears fruit every month. Yeah, it could be that too. It could be that too. It could be. It could be. It could be. That's a good point. Could be. Well, you got a lot of stuff tonight, kids. I'll tell you, that's I can tell you the honest to God truth. I just laid out in an hour and a half to you what it took me 20 years to figure out in my Bible. I still don't have it all figured out, but that's what you got. You see how that Bible always just keeps, I keep telling you, it God never wastes words, and that thing always collapses on itself. You'll always find a model, a principle. If you find and lay out those models, it just makes the Bible so much easier. It just really does. And Adrian, that was a wonderful question tonight. That was really good. Do you stay with it through the whole thing? You got to understand on it? Good. You know, you're coming along really well. But it's a thing where, you know, that's how it is. It's just that simple, you know. And most guys make it so complicated, you know, or don't know how to do it, so they try to blow you off. I've actually had people tell me that they've asked their preachers those kind of questions, and they dissuade them by saying, you don't need to know that right now, you know. Hey, if it's in the Bible, you need to know it. Maybe there's an order by which you grow to know things, but the bottom line is if it's in there, God put it in there for a reason. And, you know, the reason why most guys say that is because they don't know how to explain it themselves, and they want to maintain their respectability, so they just do it by your expense by telling you shouldn't do it, when the truth of the matter is if I could translate that for you, he'd say, gee, I'm stupid as a stump. I don't know what it means. And I've got 4 PhDs and, you know, and been through 6 years of seminary, and I still don't figure it out. But it's easy. That book, God wrote a book that anybody on this planet, if you just love God and love that book, could get. Your IQ has nothing to do with it. In fact, I say it many, many times. The dumber you are, the better you are. It's just as simple as that. You just want to get it and grab it and believe what you read. Yes, sir. Don? Dwayne? Well, you know what? I could write volumes about what I don't know. And sometime you want to have a Bible study, I'll set it up, I'll bring you through, and I'll show you all the things that I don't know about the Bible that I wish I did. I mean, I got my own little list. And I have no problem. I mean, I have to be, you know, being a pastor is nothing more than in being honest. And the moment you try to pretend you're something you're not, you got two models of pastors in the Bible. You know that, don't you? One of them's Saul, one of them's David. And Saul was always a pretender. He always pretended he was something that he wasn't. And when Saul didn't have the answer, he pretended that he did. David, what you saw with David is what you got, see? And it's a thing where, you know, in the Old Testament, they are probably the greatest two. And there's a couple good ones in the New Testament. But you'll find out that that's what it has to be. You're not, what is the point? What is the point? What are you afraid of to say, I don't know? I mean, you know, if you don't know, you don't know. I mean, it's just one of those things. Now, I have the distinct advantage, and I got to be honest with you, you know, and you're all in. I don't think I have been asked a new question about the Bible in 25 years. And, you know, but let me just tell you something. There are some questions out there that if you ask me, I just look at you and say, that's a great, good question. The answer is I haven't got a clue, see? But always things are usually relative. And, I find this with a lot of you guys sometimes when you disciple your first person, and it's comical to me. It's comical to me because I'll give you somebody to disciple, you know, and you've been, and it's some brand new person, you know, that's come into the church or just got saved, and you've been slugging it out here for now 2 or 3 years, you know, and you're on your way, and it's your first one, and you haven't learned yet the equation principle, and that all things are relative, see, And you go in there, and it happens all the time. I just kind of chuckle at it. I think it's funny. I think it's good. I think it's God's, your first baby steps, and I love it. You know, it's like going out on your first date and getting to kiss the person, being afraid to tell your mom and dad about it when you got home. But you'll come to me and you'll say, "Wow, what if they asked a question that I don't know? What if I'm teaching them something and they ask me a question that I don't have the answer to?" And I'll always say, "Well, if that happens, then this is what you got to do." Now, this is tough, but this is what you got to do. You got to look them right in the eye, take a big deep breath, and say, "I don't know, but I'll find out for you." See? Now, truth of the matter is, that usually, I don't think that it hardly ever happens. You know why it doesn't ever happen? Because of the relativity factor. You know what the relativity factor is? And you don't take this for granted. Here you are, you've been in the Bible for 3 years, and some of you don't see your own growth. And I don't think you're supposed to. I see your growth. And if I saw you, I wouldn't put you with somebody if I didn't think you were ready, first of all. So let's give me a little credit that I know what I'm doing here, okay? I wouldn't put you with somebody I didn't think you were ready. Second thing is this. What you think you don't know, and you may not know everything, but I'll tell you one thing that you've done if you've been a good child of God and you've grown properly. You know what you've done? Because of your attitude of heart, you're going to learn a great lesson. And that is that God doesn't require you to have all the Bible down before God uses you. Because God will take what you have forgotten. Let me tell you how this scenario works. All the time. They'll come to me and they'll say, "Well, boy, what if somebody asked a question I don't know?" Well, first of all, here's somebody that just got saved. You've been in it for 2 or 3 years. That person looks at you as a Bible scholar. You're sitting over here saying, "Well, what if that person asked me something that I don't know?" They're sitting at home saying, "Wow, what if I ask something really stupid and they think I'm an idiot?" See, that's the relativity factor. The thing is this, where you're at and where they're at, the relativity factor is they're not going to ask any questions that are not relative to where you're at, based on relative to where they're at. They're going to ask the baby questions that you can answer, and as you both grow together and you move up the ladder a little bit, your relativity factor grows. And then you got to throw in this factor. This isn't like going to work at IBM or whatever job you're at during the day. This isn't like your day job. This, you don't have to require, this one, you got somebody in your corner helping you. And that is the Holy Spirit of God that said that if you're willing to step out by faith and teach somebody the Bible, I'll bring back to your remembrance everything that you need. So the first scenario is, when they come and see me, "Bob, you gave me this person to do, and what if I screw it up? What if they ask me questions that I don't know? And what if I just do more damage than do good?" Now, I like that. But here's how it happens after the first session. How'd it go? "Oh, man, it went great. You know what? I started talking. They asked me this question, and God just opened up and gave me everything. I didn't even know I knew these things. And I was just talking about this and talking about that." You see what I'm saying? Because what you're doing when you talk that first baby steps of teaching somebody the Bible, if you spent 2 or 3 years just getting the basics down, where you have a good confidence level of the basic things, the Holy Spirit of God is going to take that, and they're going to think you're William Scroggie. Well, I can see you all know who William Scroggie is. They're going to think you're a Bible scholar. William Scroggie was a Bible scholar. They're going to think you know everything in the world and all. And they're going to come out, you're going to go home, you're going to feel really good. You're going to say, "Boy, God really used me tonight." And they're going to go home and say, "Man, Bob gave me the smartest person in the world out there. That's just, they knew everything." See, it's all relative. It's all relative. And it has nothing to do with your IQ. Sure, you got to study to show thyself approved. Absolutely, you got to take the time and put the Word of God, hide it into your heart. No question about that. You got to do that. But that's not based on your intellect. You see, that's based on your attitude of heart of loving God and loving the Word of God. I told you before, you don't learn the Bible because you study. You don't learn the Bible because you read it. You learn the Bible because you love it. And then everything else takes care of itself. So it's all right. It's all right not to have all the answers. It's all right to be able to step and say, "I don't know." And just part of life. You tell, find somebody that thinks they know everything about the Bible, I'll tell you, somebody you better stay away from. You better watch them very carefully. If I ever wrote a book on what the Bible's all about, it'd be half of it would be blank. You could use it to put your photographs of your dog and your family on them. Make it a Bible study/family album. I mean,
A lot of things I ain't got a clue on. Probably never figured out. Anyway, that's where we're at. Good job tonight. Good question. That was great. That was a good time. Remember to keep praying for Jimmy.